thing that most people fear more than death? Standing in front of a group of people and speaking. And that's been proven so many times in surveys. And I think speaking in front of people is scary enough, but reading in front of people, that takes it to a whole new level. So thank you, Vinny, for reading that passage for us this morning. It's so good to be with you today and great to have another opportunity to worship our great God together. And we're thankful for the company we have with us and echo the thoughts of being glad to see Hayden back among us. Good to see Miss Lou and Miss Connie out able to be with us today, and just so thankful to have each one of you here to be able to study the book that God has given to us to help us learn about Him and learn what's important to Him and what is the way that we should walk, the precious words that we should live by. We're studying through the book of Galatians. We finished up with chapter 4 last week. And in that chapter, Paul gave us this analogy using the two sons of Abraham to help us see the two covenants, the old covenant given at Mount Sinai. And that is represented by Ishmael, who was born to Abraham by Hagar, which was the bondwoman. She was the servant woman for Sarah. But that is not the son that God had been talking about. That was not the son that He was promising to Abraham. When He approached Abraham at age 75 and said, "You're going to have many descendants," God had Isaac in mind. And even around that time when God told Abraham that he and Sarah were going to have a son, it was as if Abraham was pleading with God to accept Ishmael instead. Like, you know, this is what we thought was going to be the case. And Paul uses that story and that illustration to help us to see that we, as children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, have been named children, have been given sonship as a gift according to the promise that God made Abraham that He would bless all nations through him. And that we, like Isaac, are children of the free woman represented by Sarah and not children of bondage represented by Hagar, represented by the Old Testament. So let's pick up in chapter 5 in verse 1, where Paul says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Paul has some really pointed things to say to these people who have adopted what he referred to in chapter 1 as a different gospel, which is really not another. There's no good news in what it is that these brethren have adopted and believed and carried out in their practice, allowing this teaching to come in among them that in order for Christ to benefit you at all, you must first succumb to the circumcision of the flesh. And Paul says it's exactly the opposite. If you are seeking justification through circumcision, Christ will not benefit you at all. Why? Because you are seeking justification through adherence to a law code. And if that's the way you're trying to be saved, if you getting it right as best as it can be gotten right is your way of trying to be saved, then you are bound to keep the entirety of whatever law code it is that you are using to show that you deserve this justification. And guess what? If you're bound to keep the whole law, you're going to stumble. James has some stuff to say about this as well. Anybody who wants to keep the whole law and yet stumbles at one single point is going to be guilty of the whole thing. And so Paul says, if that's going to be your way of trying to stand justified in front of the Lord, Christ is not going to be of benefit to you. In verse 3, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. I like to look at religious memes. I think they're funny. And for some of you, you don't even have a clue what I just said to you is Greek. A meme is just a picture, and sometimes it has text on it. Sometimes it's just the image to try to get a quick thought across. And the one that I just love it. I just think it's hilarious. But there's also some sadness and some truth into it. It's the one of the bald-headed man who is standing there very angrily, like he's got a very angry look on his face. And the words around this picture says, "The look on the face of a man who was circumcised the day before Paul's letter arrived." And I know, I mean, that's funny, but it's also sad, and it's got to be true, right? There had to be some people likely hearing this letter while also still hurting physically from having gone through this themselves. And Paul is he's not holding anything back to talk about the truth and the reality of what has gone on. You have sought to be justified in some other way than simply the blood of Jesus Christ. And what that means is that Christ's blood is of no benefit to you. He says in verse 4, "You have been severed from Christ." If you are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Salvation is by grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ and His blood. That's how Abraham was saved, by grace through faith. It's how the Apostle Paul was saved, by grace through faith. If you were saved, it's how you were saved, by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you try to be subject to some type of rule, a list of rules, And your perfect obedience to that list is going to be the fruit that you put on the table on the day that you stand before God. Jesus is going to say to you, "Depart from me, I don't know you." And Paul is very clear about that. So the question is, do we then throw out all the rules? Does that mean that every rule that ever has been given to us is of no benefit, no value whatsoever? Absolutely not. Paul has to address that in a lot of his different letters. When Paul talks about grace, it's as if he understands that people are going to take it too far. In the Roman letter, he talks about where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And so if you were to maybe try to follow that to a certain conclusion, you might say, well, then it doesn't really matter how often I sin, because God's grace is going to always be able to multiply. It's always going to rise up and swallow whatever badness or evil I have come up with. The things that I've done in my life where I've transgressed the will of God, God's grace is going to be able to rise up and continually grow higher and higher to cover anything that I have done. And Paul would identify that in the Roman letter as an abuse of God's grace. Is that the attitude we should have towards God's grace? Paul would say, God forbid, may it never be, certainly not. Don't have that attitude towards God's grace to where you're going to receive it and then abuse it by thinking that we can just go and do whatever it is that we want to do. Now, Paul makes that same point here in this letter. He talks about it's in Jesus, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't matter. The question is, do we believe that our following of a law code is what is allowing us to be justified, or is it faith working through love? But look in verse 13. Paul says, you were called to freedom. Do not, though, he issues this caution, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So what he's making that same point that he makes in the Roman letter, isn't he? It's freedom, it's grace, it's mercy, it's all the things. But don't abuse it. Don't now take this freedom, this grace, this mercy, and turn that into an opportunity for you to go about serving the flesh. And we're going to save that discussion probably for next week about this contrast between those who are living in the flesh to pursue its lusts versus those who are being led and fed and walking by the Spirit. We'll talk about that and the fruit of the Spirit likely next week. But he's setting the stage for that discussion here in the first half of this chapter. Don't allow the freedom that God has purchased for you with the blood of His Son, don't let that freedom turn into you taking the opportunity to pursue things of the flesh. So many places Paul has to say things like, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Another place he talks about not giving any provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. This war between the flesh and the Spirit is constantly going on in us and around us. And we've got to make sure that we are walking in faith, working through love, that we are walking in the freedom of Christ, but not giving that giving us permission to then go and pursue the flesh, just trusting that God's grace is going to rise up and swallow it all. No. We've got to make sure that we are walking in freedom, and that stimulates us to greater faithfulness. But what came first, the chicken or the egg? Right? The one that came first is the justification by faith in Christ, motivating us to follow the words of God. The other way is to follow the law of God, to try to do it as perfectly as we can. In fact, let's take it even further and let's invent rules that aren't even there and let's bind those on people as well. And then we're going to judge our faithfulness by our ability to get it right. And then all of that is going to stimulate us to believe and trust in the work of Jesus at the cross of Calvary. You see that? You see the difference between those two things? One is working for grace. I'm going to do it as perfectly as I can, and then grace is going to be that thing that just pushes me over the edge because I realize I'm going to come up short. I'm going to be short, and so God's grace is going to be that little bit of thing that comes in at the end and just pushes me just high enough to where I can reach the level of God. No. We have God's grace so that we can then go out and do the works that He's created for us to do. And so the difference between those things is, it seems like just a small mental difference, a way that we believe just which one is motivating the other. But what might seem to us like a small mental acknowledgement, Paul says, makes all the difference in the world. If you're seeking to be justified through your perfect adherence, or as good as you can get it, knowing that you won't be perfect, but you're trying to make sure that my perfect attendance at church is somehow an indication of the condition of my soul, my perfect observation of the weekly observance of the Lord's Supper, my attendance at the right church that worships in the right way, that stays away from all of the wrong things, but does all the rules, all the things that God has put forth in His Word to guide us and lead us in the way that points to Him. My ability to follow those things and to figure them out and to understand them, that is leading me to the grace of Christ, which is going to push me over the edge. Where is our trust? That's what it boils down to. The difference between those two things is an issue of trust. Do I trust in my abilities to follow God faithfully, or do I trust in His? Do I trust in His abilities to have done it perfectly, to set me free from the obligation to do it perfectly? And it may sound like that just seems like such a small difference in thinking. But Paul says it makes all the difference in the world. One is walking in the freedom of Christ. One is enjoying the very thing that God was trying to do when He sent Jesus to the earth to suffer and die for us, to experience the freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. So one is walking in the freedom of Christ, which is exactly what God had in mind when He sent him here. The other is to be severed from Christ, to be fallen from grace, and to have Christ be of no benefit to us at all. So what seems like a small difference in the way we might think about salvation makes all the difference in the world. It's either freedom in Christ or fallen from grace. That seems like a huge difference when you put it in those terms. You know, freedom is such an interesting concept, and we as Americans have a very, I think, warped sense of freedom. When we talk about freedom, I mean, when you hear that word, when you hear that phrase, almost every time you hear it, almost every time you think about it, what is it in reference to? It's in reference to what it means to be an American, doesn't it? Every 4th of July, we shoot off big rockets in the sky to celebrate what? Our freedom. When we talk about what it means to be an American, we talk about with pride that we have the freedom. And when you feel like those freedoms are being attacked or being infringed upon, boy, we're really ready to argue our point on how I'm free to do it. I'm free to say it. I'm free to do it. I'm free to own it. And if you want to try to slow me down in any of those things, boy, I'm going to be ready to argue for the sake of my freedom. You know the context that we don't talk about it near enough? In a religious context. In fact, I get the sense that we, as Americans, want to talk about and celebrate and fight for the freedoms that we have all day long. But when we come to a religious context, freedom sounds like a bad word. Freedom sounds like, well, you just don't want to follow the rules. Well, you just don't want to serve God. You just don't care about spiritual things. And yet, Paul would say, it's the freedom that we have in Christ that we need to fight for. It's the freedom that we enjoy in Christ that we need to celebrate and recognize and spend our days just meditating and resting in the freedom that we have in Christ. I mean, think about how often Paul talks about a heavenly citizenship, or how often he talks about being part of a heavenly kingdom, how often he talks about being free in Christ. And all the while, Paul is a Roman citizen. How often does he talk about that? He literally only uses his citizenship in the greatest nation on the face of the earth at that time as a last resort when he absolutely has to. Paul wasn't celebrating his connection to Rome through citizenship. That's not the thing that he celebrated the most. All of his accolades and accomplishments as a Jew, he said, those things are rubbish to me. It's garbage. I won't say the rest of it like I did last time. But that's what it is. Any other connection to a human institution or a nationality that he might have and enjoy, none of that meant anything to him. All that mattered was the freedom that he had in Christ. And when someone tried to take away that from him, he was ready to fight. Remember in Acts chapter 15, those people, when this whole discussion about circumcision first started in Antioch of Syria, And Paul went to Jerusalem to discuss this matter with those of prominence down there. And he talked about how this discussion had started because of secret men who were sent in to spy out our liberty. And Paul wasn't going to stand for it. Here he's talking about, I wish these guys who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves for troubling you, and they will bear their judgment. But this is what they're trying to do. They're trying to take away your freedom. And they're trying to subject you again to a yoke of slavery, of bondage. And freedom is what it's all about. Within a spiritual context. And yet, I feel like a lot of times when we think about freedom, it's mostly in a physical context. We want to talk about the freedoms and liberties we enjoy as Americans, but then when it comes to being part of the kingdom of God, we want to talk about the rules. And the rules are important. Don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that we throw out the rules. Paul is not suggesting that we throw out the rules. We understand that there are certain things that God wants from us, and that those things are for His glory and for our benefit. And we should try to do it God's way as faithfully as we possibly can. But we're not working. We're not following these rules in order to get God's grace. We have God's grace. And He gave us that as a free gift. And now we have it so that we can work from it and not for it. And when it comes to being in Christ, it ought to be the context in which we think about and celebrate and share with others the idea of freedom. And we ought to do that 10 times as much as we think about the freedom of what we have in this country. We're blessed to have it. I'm not, this is not an anti-America type message here. I'm thankful that I live here. I'm thankful that I was able to bring my children here and not have to leave them behind in someplace else. I'm thankful. But I'm more thankful that they've had opportunity to experience and taste freedom in Christ than I am that they've enjoyed freedom in America. I want to just throw this in here at the end. Paul says that we through love should serve one another. And the whole law, if you want to follow the rules, you want to follow the law, that's fine, do that. But here's how the law is summed up in one word. And the word is not obedience. And the word is not law. The word is not bondage. The word is love. It's all summed up, it's all fulfilled in one word in this statement: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there are many people in, claiming to be part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ who think about the fact that we could talk about love too much. That it could be something that maybe we could emphasize too much. Paul would disagree with you if that's what you think. He says, no, it's It's the hook on which everything hangs. And if love is not the hook on which everything hangs, then Christ is of no benefit to you. And he puts this in here in verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. You know, this is kind of the natural thing that we as human beings want to do. I don't know why we want to do this, but this is what we want to do. We want to fight with each other. We want to argue. We want to debate. We want to prove ourselves right. We want to put other people down. It's as old as Cain and Abel, isn't it? Well, God had regard for this one and not mine. And so I want to kill him because of that. We kind of struggle with this as children, especially those of us who grew up with siblings or are growing up with siblings. We just want to put each other down. We want to make ourselves look good. We want to elevate ourselves, and if we have to put another down in order to do that, that's what we'll do. It's a very humanistic thing. And Paul says it has no place in those who are walking in the freedom of Christ. And yet, I could invite you up here one by one. I could invite you up here one by one. And every single person who has the ability to walk up here, and by that I mean old enough to walk, not... You can ride a wheelchair up here if you wanted to. My point is, even people as young as those who are just able to walk and talk could share an example of something that they have personally seen, where one person professing to be in the freedom of Christ has taken a bite or tried to devour another person who is professing to be walking in the freedom of Christ. And some of us would have more examples to share than we care to count. We've got to take notice of this. We've got to fight against this urge to want to take a bite out of a brother or sister in Christ, to try to devour a brother or sister in Christ. How many sermons? How many articles? How many arguments? How many church splits? How many divisions among families have you personally witnessed? And it's all being done in the name of the truth. All being done in the name of Christ. Paul's reminding us here today that Christ wants no part of that. He wants no part of it. And if we're not careful, he will be of no benefit to us if that is how we want to handle things. I think people tend to think that as long as I'm in a non-institutional Church of Christ, there's no chance of falling from grace. Oh, brother. Oh, sister, don't fall victim to that way of thinking. There is just as much danger for us in this room today as there is for those who do not know Christ. we've got to be sober and be careful in the way that we think about how precious to Christ is every single member of His body. Biting and devouring one another, that's not love.